Need to know about Andrew just by way of biography. There's not a lot in the Bible in terms of biography of Andrew. There's not a lot of biography about the other apostles either. But we know that he's always listed in the first group of apostles. When you see the list of the apostles, the few times they're listed, he's always in that first group. But if you notice, he's not included in a lot of the scenes that we have of those few apostles that were with Jesus in special moments. Peter, James, and John were usually with Jesus like the transfiguration and some private moments, but Andrew's not in that group usually. He's listed first, but for whatever reason, he's not in that special group with Jesus very often. Andrew was the first disciple called by Jesus. Most people wouldn't think that. You think maybe Peter. You think about John, you think one of the others. Actually, it's Andrew, John chapter 1, verse 35 through 40. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. His name is only in the New Testament 9 times, other than where he's listed among the apostles. There's no evidence anywhere in the New Testament that Andrew ever begrudged Peter's position, his brother. Some other brothers may have done that. Some may have been resentful that Peter was so prominent, another brother might have been upset about that, but Andrew wasn't. We don't have any indication that he felt insignificant in any way, even though his brother was so prominent. He seems to be the most thoughtful of the prominent apostles. And in the New Testament, we never see anything of dishonor attached to Andrew. Nothing he did was ever condemned by Jesus. Nothing he said was ever looked down on by Jesus. And you can't say that about Peter. You can't say that about James and John, who were talking about their prominence in heaven one day. There were some things the other apostles did where Jesus corrected, but not Andrew. We don't see that anywhere in Scripture. That doesn't mean Andrew was perfect. That doesn't mean Jesus approved of everything he said. It's just not listed in the New Testament. And that's significant. But the most important characteristic for us tonight in thinking about friendship, thinking about Andrew's most enduring value to us today, what we can learn the most is the fact that he brought people to Jesus. That he was someone who brought others to Jesus. The best thing you can do as a friend is to bring your friends to Jesus. You can be a great friend in a lot of other ways. You can be that friend that people call at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, my car broke down, I got a flat tire on the side of the interstate, you come get me. I hope you're that kind of friend. I hope you're the friend that is ready with money. If your friend needs money and you have it to give them, that you'll instantly give. I heard somebody say not long ago that if someone gets arrested and they're in jail and they got one phone call and they call you, a real friend is someone who doesn't ask, what did you do? A real friend says, where are you? And I think it's pretty good if you think about that. A real friend is going to say, look, I'll come and get you. We can worry about why you're there later, but I'll come get you. That's a good friend. You can be that. But above all of those types of things, the best friend you can be is to look at one of your friends and encourage them to be a Christian. Lead them to Jesus, and how you behave and what you say, the things that you do with them, all, of course, are going to have an effect on that person, whether or not they become a Christian. It's not going to be the only factor. If they don't become a Christian, it's not going to be your fault necessarily. But you're going to have a great influence on that. You surely like to be one who says, they didn't become a Christian, it wasn't because of me, it was in spite of me. They didn't become a Christian in spite of me because I did everything I could do. Hopefully you'll be able to say that of your friends. There's three instances in the New Testament where Andrew brought people to Jesus. The first person he brought to Jesus was Peter, his brother. John 1, verses 41 through 42. We know the next scene where Andrew brings somebody to Jesus, and that was in John chapter 6, where Jesus says, "We need food for this crowd of people. I have compassion for these people because they're hungry." And it was Andrew that brought the boy to Jesus, who had the five loaves and the two fish. Later on in the book of John, in John chapter 12, we see where Andrew brings some Greek people to Jesus. So three times in the book of John, we have Andrew bringing people to Jesus. So I'm not making it up when I'm saying that Andrew was somebody that brought people to Jesus. It's in the text. We see this in the few times we hear his name. We see him bringing people to Jesus for different reasons, different times. But every time Andrew says, "Hey, you need to go see Jesus." Why did he do that? You can say, well, that's just his personality. He was kind of a go-getter. He was somebody who was a man of action. And, you know, I'm not really a person like that. I don't have that kind of personality. I'm not much of a talker. Andrew's not like me, so I can't really be like him. Well, that's not true. True, we all have different personalities. And you're absolutely right. There are some people who are reserved and don't like to talk too much. And they're not somebody that's just going to strike up a conversation with just anybody they meet. Some people will do that, and you have everybody in between. But what I want us to look at are some things about Andrew and these times he brought people to Jesus, some things that we could all do. Some things that aren't exclusive to particular personalities, things that we can, some characteristics we can all have when it comes to trying to bring lost people to the Lord. First thing I want us to look at tonight in terms of Andrew and why he did this, why he lived his life this way, is that he saw the value of the individual. That's number one. Andrew saw the value of the individual. A lot of times we don't see the value of an individual. We don't really see somebody and think, "I want that person to go to heaven." You think, that's cruel. I don't think I've ever looked at anybody and thought that. Well, maybe not in those words, but I think we have done that at times. I think there have been particular situations where we've thought that. Here's a few. Why do we not see the value of the individual? Because sometimes, first of all, we think that the task is too great. We look at somebody and we think, well, how am I going to choose of all my friends who I'm going to try to convert? If I do that, then there's going to be somebody else over here who needs to hear it, and somebody over there, and how many people am I going to have to convert before the Lord is pleased with my level of evangelism? And if I do convert this person, and this person over here that I know passes away, and I never said anything to them, I'm going to feel bad about that. I'm going to feel like my priorities were out of line. I made the wrong decision. All those kind of things can go through someone's mind. It reminds me of that reporter who went down to Calcutta, India, to do a report on Mother Teresa and what she was doing with lepers and the homeless and all that in India. He walked into this huge auditorium where they had cots lined up. The cots were touching each other. There were hundreds of sick, leprous people as far as the eye could see in this room. And there was Mother Teresa, who, a little short woman, aged, was advanced in years, and the reporter went up to her and said, "Ma'am, how can you possibly help all of these people? How are you going to do this? There's just too many." And her answer was, "Well, I don't know, but I'm going to start with this one." And maybe that's the attitude we need to have when we think the task is too great when it comes to evangelism. So, no, I'm not going to change the world, and I'm not going to convert everybody, and I don't have that kind of influence. But I can maybe save one. I can't change the world. I don't know how I would do that, but I can start with this one, whoever this one might be for you. A lot of times we can't see the individual because we're biased. That's the second way in which people don't see the individual. They're just biased. Kind of reminds us of Jonah. God says, go to Nineveh. Preach. Jonah said, I don't want to. Why? Because they're bad people. It says, and I'm sure God thought, I know. Right. That's the point. Jonah didn't want, he was biased. He thought, those are bad people. That's a foreign city. And I don't know anybody there. And everything I've heard is they're terrible. I don't want to go. And we know he eventually went. And he's a really good preacher. Jonah, by the way, probably the best preacher in the Bible. If you just look in terms of conversions, because he converted the whole city. God sent him for a reason. He was pretty good at it. And then he got mad about it. Because he said, I knew that you were going to save these people. Look what you did. You saved all these bad people. We can be that biased at times. Sometimes we think about evangelism. I'm going to try to talk to this person. I'm going to try to talk to that person. A lot of times we can look at people and say, well, I'm going to try to save the person I like because they do good to me. That person's friendly to me. I like them. They look like me. They live in the same neighborhood. They're related to me. But then we might look at somebody else who doesn't look like us and doesn't live in the same town and we're not related to them. And they do a lot of bad things. And we say, you know what? They deserve whatever they get. I don't want to help them. I don't want to convert them. I don't want that person to be converted and end up sitting next to me at church. I'd rather than just stay out there. That's the way Jonah thought. And God wondered why he thought that way. You know how the book ends, where after removing that shade that he gave Jonah there, relieved him of the scorching sun, Jonah complained about it. God said, well, wait a minute. Why are you so concerned about that plant, but you don't care about all these people in Nineveh? And if he were talking today, he would say, you don't have a clue. He said, they don't know the right hand from their left. They can't get in out of the rain. And you don't care about them, but you care about this whole plant. And that would kind of be a question for us today. God would say, I don't understand. You care about all these things in your life, and you care about this person that I made, but you don't care about that person that I made. Remember, James asked that question in his book. He was talking about cursing people. And you run down and he said, I don't understand how you can praise God with your mouth and with the same mouth curse man who was made by God. James asked that rhetorical question. Like, I don't see how that's logical, that's consistent. So we don't see the individual a lot of times. We don't evangelize because the task is too great or because we're biased. The third thing, reason is we're just afraid. We have fear. Fear that I don't know enough. Fear that somebody's going to think I'm a crazy Christian. And I don't want them to think I'm a crazy Christian. I want them to think I'm a nice guy, but I mean, I don't really want them to think I'm some crazy person. Maybe I'm going to say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, so on and so forth. We talk ourselves out of it because of fear. But remember what Paul said to Timothy. He said, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. If you're afraid of that, it didn't come from God. I don't know where your fear comes from. That doesn't come from God. Timothy had a lot to be afraid of. Timothy evidently was a weaker person, probably due to illness. He was young. Paul, through those two letters, is trying to encourage him and trying to say, you can do it. Don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness. You know, all those things he was saying to him. Study the word. Be a good workman. All those things. And he said, look, God did not give you a spirit of fear or timidity in your version. He said, but power, love, and discipline. If you're afraid, that's not from me. It's not from God. That came from Satan. That came from the world. You don't have anything to be afraid of if you do what I tell you to do. Somebody out there may not like you, but you know that God will approve when you evangelize. Some think the task is too great. Some are biased. Some are just afraid. And sometimes our world is just too small. That's the fourth reason we can't see the individual. Our world is just too small. What I mean by that is we don't really try to expand and see people. We don't draw people into our circle. We talked about the circle a few weeks ago. How we redraw the circle, we get down to just our little small group, and we don't trust anybody else, and we think everybody's got to agree with everything we think. Maybe we need to expand the circle a little bit. Maybe we start needing to see, be a little friendlier, talk to a few more people, get to know a few more people instead of judging them, thinking you know all about them because of the way they look or where they're from and all those types of things. We start to expand the circle a little bit, we see more opportunities to evangelize. It's interesting when you look at Andrew and Peter's brother. They were both evangelistic, but they both did it different ways. One was retail and the other one was wholesale. Andrew was retail. Andrew was one at a time. It's like going to a store, a retail store. You buy one item. One item here, one item there. That's retail. Wholesale, Sam's. You know, Sam's Club. Costco. Peter stand in front of a group of thousands of people and preach. Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, Peter's the guy in front of the crowd. He's wholesale. Andrew was his brother. They're related, but Andrew's going over here getting one person. Bring his brother to Jesus. Bring the boy with five loaves and two fish. Bring these few people over here. They're both right. It's difficult. There's no cookie cutter way to do evangelism. Some are more retail kind of people. Some are preachers. They're more comfortable preaching in front of a lot of people. Found that they can be more effective that way. Everybody has a style. Everybody has a personality. We have different personalities in Scripture, but they're all doing the same thing. And you say, well, but Peter's better because he converted 3,000 at Pentecost and Andrew just did a little here and there. Well, you don't know the effect of what Andrew did. He might have converted thousands of people by starting with one. Look at your own family, those of you that are raised in the church. How far back in your family do you go with people who are in the church? It may be you. You might be the first. May have been your parents. May have been their parents. May have been just one side of the family. But if you go back far enough, you're going to kind of find the first person who's baptized into Christ in your family, and they taught their kids, and they taught their kids. And that ripple effect went out. So when you say, well, I just converted one, no, you may have converted hundreds, thousands by converting one. So we can't just say, well, Peter was, he did a lot better than Andrew. Let's look at the numbers. Well, we don't know the numbers. We know some of the numbers. We don't know all of them. Andrew saw the value of the individual. That's why he brought people to Jesus. Number two, he saw the value in the individual's gifts. He saw the value in the individual's gifts. Jesus needed to feed thousands of people. He said, let's go buy food. And he said, we don't have enough money for all those people. Andrew sees this boy with five loaves and two fish. And I think most of us would see a boy with that small amount of food and say, it's not going to work. That's good for you, maybe a few people. That's it. There's a lot of people here. Andrew looked at it and said, you know what? Jesus needs some food. And I know that if I give Jesus a little bit of food, he can make it a lot of food. So Andrew didn't have any problem at all bringing a little bit of food to Jesus when Jesus needed a lot of food. He wasn't embarrassed by that. He looked at that boy and said, this boy, we're going to use him. He's got something that the Lord can use. And sometimes we see people and we think, well, they don't have anything. They can't really be of use. They can't really be of service. It's very easy to want to convert somebody who has a lot of talent. Because boy, if they're in the church, look at all the things they're going to be able to do. Look at all the influence they're going to have. Hey, look at the rich person. We convert that rich guy. Think of what the contribution is going to be. Think of the things they're going to pay for. And both of those would be great. Of course we want talented people in the church and using their talents for the Lord. Of course we want rich people to use their resources to advance what we do in the church. We need money to do things. That's just the reality of life. But we also understand that every person has been given some talent, something by the Lord. And we may not be able to see it. We're kind of limited in what we can see from people. The Bible says that we look at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart, the Lord can see through the skin better than we can. Andrew said, look, here's a little boy who has no influence, who's insignificant in the world. He doesn't even have a lot of food, but we need to start collecting some food. I'm going to take this boy to Jesus. What if Andrew didn't do that? I assume Jesus would have done some other miracle. He would have still taken care of that situation, or maybe he wouldn't. We don't know. We just know what did happen. What happened was Andrew brought this boy and his small amount of food, and the Lord fed over 5,000 people and 5,000 men there. Probably closer to 10,000 people, adding women and children. He saw the value in the individual's gifts. The third and last point tonight about Andrew and seeing how he brought people to Jesus. What are the things, what are the reasons why he was so interested in bringing people to Jesus? Why do we need to use these characteristics to bring our friends to Jesus? He saw the value of working behind the scenes. Third characteristic of Andrew, he saw the value of working behind the scenes. He saw the value of the individual, he saw the value of the individual's gifts, and he saw the value of working behind the scenes. You've heard of the composer Leonard Bernstein. He said, the second fiddle, I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's a problem. And if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. The same is true of the church. John the Baptist was willing to play second fiddle to Jesus. Barnabas was willing to play second fiddle to Paul. They saw no problem in that role. They didn't care about the headline. They didn't care about significance. They didn't care about being the first person. They said, look, what my purpose is here is to do this job. I don't care about the rank. This is just what I need to do. I don't have a problem being second fiddle. As Leonard Bernstein said, it's to find that person who will want to do it with enthusiasm. Not just a little bit. That person is valuable. And he said, without that person, you can't have harmony. Without the second fiddle in the symphony, you're just going to have solos. You're just going to have the first fiddle. It's not going to be as good. Andrew said, I have no problem at all being less popular than my brother. But his work was vital to the church. Larry Bird, the famous NBA player, once said that those who have the least to do with the success of a team most often have the most to say about it. The guy at the end of the bench who never gets in, he talks a lot about it. He's got a lot to say about it, or he might talk about how great his few minutes were. He talks a lot. The guy who has the least to do with success has got the most to say. We don't want to be that kind of person. We just want to know our responsibility, what our role is in the church, in the family, wherever it may be. Ephesians 6, verse 6, Paul's talking about our service. He says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's all any of us need to do. We don't need to do what we do as men pleasers. As, hey, if I'm a little more popular in this role, then I can, you'll think of me better. We're not interested in that. We're not interested in being men pleasers, trying to impress people around us. Paul said, all we're trying to do is be slaves of Christ, to do the will of God from the heart. To serve the Lord simply for the sake of serving the Lord. That's all that we're trying to do. We mentioned last week about the quote from Acts, what it said about David. He fulfilled the will of God in his life, and then he died. That's all any of us are really trying to do, or should be trying to do. Andrew was a great evangelist. He was a great friend, the best friend, because he tried to bring his friends to Jesus. The best friend you can be. Saw the value of the individual. He saw the value of the individual's gifts. And he saw the value of working behind the scenes and being the second fiddle. He was okay in that role. History says that Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross, where his legs were also separated like his arms. That's not in the Bible. That's just what historians have concluded from that. Fox's Book of Martyrs mentions that. One of the oldest books of history of martyrdom. We don't know that, but there's nothing in Scripture that would refute that either. There's nothing in Scripture that gives us any doubt that Andrew would have died for his faith and be willing to die in a very cruel way, be willing to die in the same way Jesus did. He was very interested in serving the Lord every day of his life. Gave his life for Christ. We know that he was saved for doing that. And I know that he would regret none of it. So that's really the question for you tonight in a couple of different areas. First, have you given your life to Christ? Have you given your life to Christ? If you're not a Christian, we're your friends and we want you to come to the Lord and obey the gospel. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That may be what you need this evening. Your situation may be, you know, I'm not the friend I need to be. I don't bring my friends to the Lord. I don't talk about those things. I need a little more courage in that regard. Maybe something else in your heart that needs to be brought forward and prayed about. We can try to assist you in that. Help you in what may be troubling you. Whatever your need is this evening, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.